If you would please turn with me to James chapter 5, and we'll be reading verses 16 through 18. That's James chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit.
Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. I'd like to extend my thanks to the elders for allowing me the opportunity to come before you and preach the Word of God. I'd also like to extend the welcome to all those that are visiting. We know that you are our honored guests, and we ask that you come back at any opportunity that you have. And also, as a disclaimer, I am not the regular evangelist here, so if you have anything to take away from it, please do come back and listen to Don at any opportunity that you do have. The Old Testament closes with the prophecy, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. The Jews were looking for Elijah when Jesus was on earth. Jesus said that John the Baptist is Elijah who is to come. Matthew chapter 11, verse 14. The people refused to accept this truth. When Jesus on the cross cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some nearby said he cried for Elijah and waited to see if Elijah would come to take him off the cross. We read of this in Mark chapter 15, verses 33 through 37. It was hard for the Jews to think of Elijah as a man, for they had elevated him to a superhuman status when among the living. When Paul and Barnabas at Lystra were mistaken for gods, they said, "We also are men with the same nature as you." Acts chapter 14, verse 15. James wrote in chapter 5, verse 17, Elijah was a man. He was a prophet of God, yes, but he was still a man. What did Elijah seek to accomplish? To set the scene, King Ahab had provoked God to anger by serving and worshiping Baal. Israel was torn between serving Baal and serving God. Elijah suddenly appears to correct the situation and lead Israel back to God. So what we'll be discussing this morning deals with Elijah and his character. As a man, Elijah possessed his own stamp of individuality. What are the distinctive qualities that made Elijah the man that he was? Which is what we'll be taking a look at this morning. The writers of the Old Testament did not intend to give a biography of the prophets, but only showed the working of God upon and with his people through the prophets. Only a few personal details are recorded. Therefore, in order to get an insight into Elijah's inner life, we must seek only what appears on the surface of the narrative. Six episodes reveal Elijah's life. This is recorded in 1 Kings chapter 17 through 21, and then in 2 Kings chapters 1 and 2. The first episode being where he prophesied a drought to Ahab and lodges with a widow at Zarephath. If you recall, Elijah tells Ahab, "There shall not be a dew nor rain these years except at my word." 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. He then flees to hide by the brook Cherith, where he is fed by ravens. After the brook dries up, Elijah travels to Zarephath, where he meets the widow and her son. Though reluctant at first, she complies with his request to bring him a morsel of bread, even though she had very little. She is then blessed by God, and as the bin of flour and the jar of oil did not run dry. Elijah then resurrects the widow's son as he had become ill and died. The second episode that we see, he does battle with the 450 false prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Elijah presents a competition between the prophets of Baal and himself, a prophet of the Lord God of hosts. If you turn to 1 Kings chapter 18, 1 Kings chapter 18, and in verse 23 it reads, "Therefore let them give us two bowls, and let them choose one bowl for themselves, cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bowl and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call in the name of your gods, and I will call in the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God." So all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." The prophets of Baal prepared their offering first and spent many hours praying for fire to come down to consume the altar they had prepared. But nothing happens. In the meantime, Elijah finds this futile attempt rather amusing. Elijah then prepares his offering to God with the 12 stones representing the tribes of Israel. He then soaks the bowl with four pots of water, a total of three times, to the point where the trench that he had dug around the altar is filled with water. He then prays to God, and the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 38. Episode 3, he flees to Mount Horeb, the Mount of God. When Jezebel, King Ahab's wife, learns that Elijah had executed the 450 false prophets, she vows to hunt him down and kill him. Elijah flees to Beersheba, where he wishes to die because he feels he is all alone and that the entire nation of Israel had abandoned God. He eventually finds his way onto Mount Horeb, where God demonstrates his power and tells Elijah that there are still 7,000 in Israel that have not bowed down to Baal. The fourth being, he returns announcing the doom of the royal house because of the Naboth incident. Do you remember the story of Naboth? Naboth had a vineyard in Samaria next to Ahab's palace. He would not sell it to Ahab because he was told by the Lord to not sell it to him. Jezebel determines how unhappy this made Ahab as he was pouting around the palace. She then develops a plot and kills Naboth. God condemns Ahab through the message of Elijah in the 21st chapter of 1 Kings, verse 21. Where it says, "Behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity and will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free." Episode 5, he tells Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, when he would die. We don't know much about Ahaziah, but we know that in the beginning of 2 Kings, that he falls through the lattice in his upper room and is injured. He then sends to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether he would recover from his injuries. His disregard for God results in Elijah condemning Ahaziah. An interesting story there is that Ahaziah didn't take this very well. So he sent two sets of 50 men after Elijah. And if you recall, he sends fire and consumes them. On the third attempt, the messenger begs Elijah to spare his life, which he does. However, the answer is still the same from Elijah, that Ahaziah would die. And the final episode, Episode 6, is the final scene where Elijah is translated. Elijah is swept up to heaven in a whirlwind in front of Elisha. What do we learn from Elijah's character from all these episodes, if you will? we learn that Elijah was a man of faith. Throughout the narrative, we read how the word of God came to him and told him to act, and he acted. In 1 Kings chapter 17, this being episode 1, in verse 2, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it shall be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there.'" Notice verse 5 where it says, "So he went and did according to the word of the Lord." We read this continually over in chapter 18, verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, 'Go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth.' So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria." Over in chapter 19, verse 15, "Then the Lord said to him, 'Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus.'" Down in verse 19, it says, "So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat." There's time and time again that we could read in 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 3, in chapter 2, verse 2, 4, and 6. When God commanded Elijah to do something, he did it without hesitation. His faith knew no limits. He never questioned God. He always submitted to the will of God, even when it put his life in danger. What we read earlier in chapter 18 there, where he had told Elijah, when God had told Elijah to present himself before Ahab, that was after 3.5 years of drought. Needless to say, Elijah wasn't the most popular person in Ahab's eyes, and yet he still presented himself before him, even though he knew his life was in danger. We know that Elijah was a righteous man. He is used by James to illustrate that the prayers of a righteous man will accomplish much. This was the reading this morning over in James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 16. "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." His obedience to all of God's commands shows him to be righteous. We also know that Elijah was a man of prayer. He was able to control the elements, stopping and starting the rain through prayer. In verse 17 of James 5, it says, "Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit." By prayer, he raised the dead son of the widow. Over in 1 Kings chapter 17, in verse 20 of 1 Kings 17, it says, "Then he cried out to the Lord and said, 'O Lord my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son?' And he stretched himself out on the child 3 times and cried out to the Lord and said, 'O Lord my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him.' Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived." Just by praying, Elijah was able to accomplish this. In this, we see his tenderness of soul and sympathy for the widow. Truly a man of like passions like us, or with us. He prayed before his offering on Mount Carmel in chapter 18 of 1 Kings. In verse 36, it says, "And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, 'Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known that this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. We know that Elijah prayed for rain. In verse 42 of 1 Kings chapter 18, it says, "So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees." When Elijah was weak and dependent, he prayed. In 1 Kings chapter 19, in verse 4, it says, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, 'It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers.' Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.'" Being a man of faith, a righteous man, he prayed all the time, in time of sorrow and tragedy. In battle with evil and discouragement, he prayed to God. How often do we pray to God? Do we pray only when things are going good for us, that God would continue to bless us? Do we turn our backs on God when life gets hard? Or do we also pray to God when life begins to bear down on us and we almost see no way out? Are we laying our burdens on him? Over in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We learn that Elijah was a man of zeal. At Horeb, he told God, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts," 1 Kings 19:10. He had a real jealousy for God against a false religion that would displace Jehovah from the place which must be his alone. This zeal was coupled with a keen vision to see the hypocrisy of all Israel and the falsity of Baalism. The two examples that we see of this is that Elijah knew that the true source of all trouble in Israel was Ahab. When Ahab sees Elijah before the events of Mount Carmel, he says, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" But Elijah goes back and says, "No, it is you that the problem is truly the root cause of. Your inheritance, how you have despised God." In 1 Kings 18:21, Elijah knew that Israel had to decide between Baal and God. And he tells this to the people of Israel. Jesus demands of us the same decision. In Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 24, it reads, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." The Israelites had to make the same decision. Either they were going to continue to serve the Baals, or they were going to turn away from them and turn to the true and living God. We know that Elijah was a man of wit. On Mount Carmel, he lashed out at the false prophets and mocked them. We read of that in 1 Kings 18:27 through 29. Perhaps he was on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. He's mocking the 450 prophets because nothing was happening. Hour upon hour, they're trying to get fire to be brought down from Baal, and nothing is happening. The mocking added to the frenzy of the false prophets and riveted the minds of Israel on the truth. Baal does not exist. Elijah was bold and courageous. And he was bold and courageous in the face of personal danger. When Ahab the king searched the land for Elijah, desiring to punish him, the prophet met with Ahab and accused him of being the true troubler of Israel. On Carmel, he alone stood against the 450 prophets of Baal. Elijah possessed a great love. His love, he loved God and his fellow Israelites. Such love drives men to great heights of service. The contest on Mount Carmel displays his love for Israel. He hoped the contest would convince the people to return to God. When Jehovah responded with fire, demonstrating that he was the true and living God, the people declared, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." 1 Kings 18:39. However, it was a short-lived victory over Baalism. The sum of what we have discovered is that Elijah was a man of faith. And as a man of faith, he possessed the following qualities. He was righteous, prayerful, and zealous. He was witty, bold, and loved God and mankind. But there's another side of Elijah's life. Remember that he was a man of like nature with us. Elijah had weaknesses. Seeing Elijah on Mount Carmel as he brought down fire and later water from heaven, it would appear as if he was omnipotent, able to do whatever he wished when lifting up his voice in prayer. Suddenly the scene changes and we find him under a broom or a juniper tree, praying to God to take his life. Fleeing from Jezebel's threat to kill him, we see in Elijah that timidity and weakness of ordinary men. Truly, Elijah was a man of like passions and nature with us. He too could be impatient. He too could be irritable. He too could grow weary of his appointed work when the results were not what he expected. The best of men are men at the best. When a man is as good as he can be, he is still only a man. While he is surrounded with infirmities, our strength comes from God. Pressures of the moment caused the discouragement and weariness. As David cried out, "Oh, that I had the wings of a dove, for I would fly away and be at rest." Psalm 55, verse 6. So Elijah said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take my life." 1 Kings 19:4. Elijah needed strength. Directed to Mount Horeb, he was taught that violent means are not to be trusted in the promoting and developing of spiritual and moral good. In 1 Kings chapter 19, we'll quickly read this scene here, which is rather interesting. 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning in verse 9. It says, "And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' So he said, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life.' Then he said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord.' And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' And he said, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life.' And the Lord said to him, 'Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, who shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." God knew Elijah was faithful. God knew Elijah loved and feared him. God knew Elijah was very jealous for his honor. God therefore revives and strengthens Elijah. God spoke to Elijah in a still, small voice, and Elijah was calm and quiet when he heard God's voice. He did not fall in horror or jump with joy, yet his whole being was touched by the voice. The wind, earthquake, and fire could not produce this effect. Softly, God commanded Elijah, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus." Elijah obeyed the voice of God. Elijah learned a lesson. First, God does not use the means we suppose he will use. Isaiah 55, verse 8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord." Man's methods are not God's methods. All methods and schemes are useless apart from God. God is found in the still, small voice, his word, and not in the methods and schemes of men. Second, when Elijah was weak, then he was strong. Elijah thought he was the only one left serving God. Even so, God's strength was with him, and he was stronger than the strongest of men. Therefore, he was never weak and alone, for God was always with him. There's lessons to be taught by Elijah. In Romans chapter 15, verse 4, it says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." There's many lessons that we can learn from Elijah. We can learn that we are to be people of faith. Faith is the basis of service. Hebrews 11, verse 1 reads, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." The substance of things hoped for means that which we hope for is substantiated in our minds as being real. Paul said, "We hope for what we see not," Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25. In Hebrews 10, 35 and 36, it describes some things that are real to the Christian. A reward, a fulfilled promise, the coming of Christ, and the salvation of the soul. The second part of Hebrews 11, 1, and what describes faith is the evidence of things not seen, which means a reality of unseen things in the future and in the past. The creation of the world by God. Elijah bringing fire and water down from heaven by prayer. The virgin birth of Jesus. The miracles of our Savior, the death and resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Jesus. It goes on and on. These things are real and factual in the mind of one who walks by faith. Therefore, faith is accepting the unseen or the invisible things as existing and real things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 18, it says, "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." The origin of this faith is outside of itself. And it is this outside ground that determines whether the faith is true or if the faith is false. The faith that pleases God rests completely on the Word of God. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Matthew 24, verse 35, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25, "But the word of the Lord endures forever." The faith that does not please God comes from the word of men. Matthew 15, verse 9 says, "And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Faith is established on what is accepted as being trustworthy and true. No one will knowingly believe a lie. A known lie will not produce faith. People can be deceived in believing a lie and believing that lie to be true. Eve was deceived by Satan when she accepted what he had said as truth in Genesis 3:16. Therefore, the precepts of men results in faith only when they are accepted as truth. Proving a person's faith is founded on deception requires proving the basis of that faith is a lie. Jesus taught that all authority either comes from heaven or from men in Matthew 21, 23 through 27. Likewise, faith is either from God's word, is from heaven, or it is man's word, from men. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And again, Matthew 15, 9, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. What do we put our faith in? Do we put our faith in the word of God, or do we put our faith in the word of men? Let us examine the scriptures daily and receive with readiness of mind the word of God and possess the faith that pleases God. Elijah lived by faith, and the comparison of your character and his character will determine if you are walking by faith and not by sight. He was bold and courageous. The Christian is to not cast away your confidence, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. He was patient and steadfast in service to God. The Christian likewise is to be patient. For you have need of endurance or patience, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise, Hebrews 10, 36. He was righteous, obeying God's will. The Christian likewise is to be righteous. Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, Titus 2, verse 12. Elijah was a man of prayer. The Christian is to pray without ceasing, knowing that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. He possesses zeal for God's honor. The Christian is to be zealous of good works, Titus 2, verse 14. He loved God and man. The Christian must love God and man. And this commandment we have from God, that he who loves God must love his brother also. 1 John chapter 4, verse 21. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and his commandments. 1 John 5, verse 2. Matthew 22, verse 37. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. His weaknesses became strength. Christians, when weak, are strong. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. Elijah, like Enoch, was translated. Christians look for the saving of their souls if they do not shrink back. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39, it reads, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Dropping down to chapter 11, verse 5. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In conclusion, finally, faith is perfected, made what it is ought to be by works. Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by faith, faith was made perfect. James chapter 2, verse 22. In verse 24, it reads, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Faith is perfected by works. Work is action. Action is obedience. Obedience requires commands, and commands are issued by God and through his word. The summation concludes that faith is the basis of all acceptable service to God. The questions that must be answered are, do I have the faith that pleases God? Do I have a faith like Elijah? Do I love God and my fellow man? Do I spend time in prayer to God? Do I have zeal for God and good works? Do I obey all of God's commands? Do I possess the boldness and patience required? If you answered yes to the first question, which was, do I have faith that pleases God? The answer is yes to all the rest. Live by faith, walk by faith, and please God. Do you have a faith like Elijah? If you do, you'll do something about it. If you haven't been baptized, you can demonstrate that faith this morning by being baptized. You can come to the front pew, and we can do that. We can take your confession that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and you will be baptized. If you've already done that, you can still demonstrate that you have that obedient faith this morning if you have not been acting the way that you should. If you have not been as faithful as Elijah was, as faithful as God demands that you be, you can be forgiven of that this morning. Whatever your need may be, we ask that you come to the front pew as we stand and sing.